If your Bible, I want you to grab that, John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. We started last week. In the Gospel of John, we will be there for the weeks and weeks and months to come. How many of you this morning have a smartphone? Okay. Anybody have a flip phone still, a little one that flip open? Dave? Good job, Dave. All you need is a dumb phone. Okay. Remember when you got your very first cell phone? Okay, remember that? Remember the time? Who had used to have one of the big... let me ask this question. Who had a bag phone in their car? You were cool. You were cool stuff when you had a bag phone. I remember my brother Richard, his wife Danae, when they were dating in high school. My brother's 8 years older than I am, so... She had a car and she had a bag phone. I thought she was the coolest thing in the world because she had a phone in her car. Remember your first phone, cell phone, the big, like the big Nokia, and you had one game? What was the game called? Snake, and you played Snake. Now you have phones, and now you have all these neat little gadgets on your phone. Here's one that's interesting. A flashlight. How many of you guys use your flashlight on your phone? Use this. You use it a lot, don't you? It's amazing how much you use a flashlight on your phone. Let me ask you a question. How many guys have left it on all night long and your battery burned down? Done that. Wake up when your light's on, your phone's dead. And why is it dead? And left your light on. Well, it's amazing how we have things like smartphones. And now, how many of you have left your phone at home or you lost it somehow or your kids lost it for you and you don't have it and you just feel different? You just don't feel right at your phone. It's amazing how things, and we have things in life that some of you this morning didn't have when you were growing up. My children, your children, are growing up in a day and age to where Wi-Fi, internet, smartphones—that's a normal thing. You know, they don't remember the days of having to maybe use a rotary phone or having a shared line or even having a cord attached to your phone unless you're charging it. That's so really inconvenient, having to charge your phone and use it at the same time. I hate that. This cord gets in the way. Well, having these things in your phone, you just need to live without, especially the flashlight. A flashlight. Why do you use a flashlight? Why do you use the light on your phone so you can see in the dark? You've lost something, or you're trying to fix something, or you're walking maybe in the basement of our church on a dark night, or you're up in an attic someplace and trying to find some huge flashlight. Light is an important thing to see in darkness. We looked at last week, Christ was called the Word of God. That's who he is. He is the Word of God. When God speaks, I believe it's Christ speaking. When God spoke creation, I believe it was Christ. It was Jesus speaking in Genesis. Now we pick up verse 4 of John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 6, we're going to read through verse 13 this morning. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Verse 9, and true light, which gives light to everyone, has come into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here, the Apostle John describes Jesus Christ as being the light to life, or the light to men. Now, there are some essential things that we need to have life. In this earthly world, there are some things that we need to have to actually to live, exist. One is light. There are some parts of our globe that The sun does not shine for days on end. And can you really imagine living in a place where there's no sunlight for days? It would be somewhat depressing in some ways. But light, if the sun was to go out, if the sun was to just to fizzle out and stop burning, all things on earth would die. Plants would die, therefore animals would die, therefore we would die. Plants die and trees die, then we have no oxygen to live and we die. So the light is important to have. We gotta have light, we have sunlight, air. We have to have air to breathe. We have to have water to drink. We have to have food to eat. So there are four things that are essential to our human existence. Light, air, water, food. John describes Jesus Christ as being all four of these. He is the light of life, the light to the world. He is the breath of God, the breath of life. He is the living water, which we'll look at in John 4, the living water. He is the bread of life. We'll go in John 6. So Jesus Christ is described as these four things, as light, as air, as water, and as food. Life. When it says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was light to men. What is he referring to? What is he talking about when he says life? Is he referring to our earthly need to survive? No. He's referring to our spiritual life. He's referring to a life that is far above and beyond this one, a life that we will all, every human being on the planet who has lived and will live, will experience in eternal life. You will live eternally with God or apart from God, but you will live eternally. And he's referring to the life, the eternal life, that only God provides in verse 4. And he is the light to this life. So if you have a bulletin in the back of that, there are some notes. And they'll be on the screens. If you do not have a bulletin, you can just look at them or write them down if you choose to. One, Jesus is the light to life. Verse 4, verse 5. We've talked about this a little bit already. Christ is the embodiment of life and the glorious eternal light of heaven entered a sin-darkened world. Again, life refers to spiritual life. Christ came to us. His incarnation, him stepping out of heaven and becoming a man and going to a cross to provide for us light for our spiritual life. Now, can we live on this earth without Jesus? Yes. You can exist on this planet without Christ. Thousands and thousands of people do that every day, even in our own city of Hayes. They live every day without Jesus, and they live earthly on this life without Christ. But without Jesus, they will not live eternally without Jesus. And that is the life that is referred to in this text. That is the life, that is the light that Christ is giving. Our spiritual light. The life was the light to men, cannot be separated. These two must go hand in hand. Look at verse 5. The light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Understand this. There's a promise that Christ gave his disciples that the church, Christ's church, will never die. The gospel will never be destroyed. Truth is immortal. You cannot kill truth. You cannot extinguish the light of Jesus Christ and the gospel in the world. Now, there have been societies and governments and cultures in past and in present, who are striving real hard to destroy the light of Jesus, but it will not happen. They may stifle it, they may do their best, but as a general term, as a general worldwide thing, they'll never kill it. So we should not be afraid of governments, we should not be afraid of society. We should not be afraid. We should not look at the news and say, oh my, Christianity is going to be gone. It's going to be over, and Jesus Christ is no longer going to be preached and no longer be relevant. And don't fear that. Don't fear that. Understand, it's not our responsibility as human beings, as pieces of clay for the potter. It's not our job as pieces of clay to keep the potter alive. In reverse, it's his job to keep the clay alive. So don't fear what you see in society. Don't fear what may happen. Because darkness has not overcome it. He is the light to life. Verse 6. John the Baptist is a witness to the light of Christ. I find these three verses interesting. It's kind of thrown in there. Verses 4, 5, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 kind of follow the same kind of format. But John wants to just throw in three verses, and they're right in the middle of our context here of John the Baptist. So we'll spend a little bit of time this morning going over John the Baptist. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. And no, we are not a Baptist church because John the Baptist. It's not where we get Baptist from. Some do believe that, but that's not really how it happened in church history. If you did believe that, I'm sorry to burst your bubble. He came as a witness, verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, the Apostle John gives a clear description of John the Baptist as a witness to the light. John's entrance into the world is a very, very interesting entrance. If you're familiar with the story of John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, picks up the details of his birth. His father, Zechariah, and his mother, Elizabeth, both experienced in years, older, or did not have children, and Elizabeth was barren, and an angel. While Zechariah was performing his high priestly duties, an angel appears to him and tells him that you're going to have a son. And Zechariah, being a stubborn man, like most men are, rejected it, said, how can this be? How can this happen? And he was caused to be mute because of his rejection, because of his disbelief. And John was born. John the Baptist was born, and he is the cousin of Jesus. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God. John was sent from God. John was sent by God to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. From Old Testament to New Testament, you have a 400 years of silence from God. From the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of New Testament, you have 400 years of God's silence. And it ends with the birth and the coming of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. And his responsibility, his job that God sent him to do was to prepare the people, prepare the Jewish people in particularly, for the coming of the Messiah. He was a witness to the light. And an application for us in this point is that, same as we are today, we are witness to the light. God has sent you, God has sent us into the world that we live in to be witnesses of the light. Are we the light? Are we the light of Jesus? Do we have the power to save souls? No, but we tell others about the light who can save their soul. John was a witness to the light, and so are we called to do. Number three, we'll pick up in verse 9. It kind of gets back on track. So let's look at verse 5, then we'll go to verse 9. We'll kind of skip over 6, 7, and 8. Verse 5, the light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, is coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Verse 11, he came to his own. This is referring to Jesus coming to his own people. This is traditionally taught as coming to his own Jewish people, the Jewish nation. His own people did not receive him. Point number three, darkness will always reject the light of Christ. Darkness will always reject the light of Christ. What do I mean by darkness? What am I referring to as darkness? Light and darkness are a recurring theme in John's gospel. John's gospel. There's the words, right? Dun, dun, dun. I talk very goodly. God is the light. Just keep you guys on your toes. You're paying attention to me. You're following me. You're tracking me. I do it on purpose, just to make sure you're there. God is the light, while Satan is the power of darkness. People love either the light or the darkness. I want you to track that. People will love light or they will love darkness. And their love will dictate or will control their actions. You can't have both. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve Christ and serve darkness at the same time. You will love one and hate the other. And this is evident by your actions, by your conduct. Now, your conduct and your actions do not provide you salvation. We've gone over this numerous times, and we'll go over it numerous more times. Your actions, your conduct, your behavior has nothing to do with you earning salvation. But your behavior should act, you should act in a way and live in a certain way because of the salvation you have received. There's a total difference to those situations. Here you have in verse 11, but his own people did not receive him. So there were those who rejected him, those who heard about the Messiah, those who saw him physically face to face, those who heard him speak, and those who saw his miracles, and they said no to him, they rejected him. Why? Because they're in darkness. They are spiritually blind. For the most part, historical Jewish nation, they expected a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah, but the Messiah they were expecting was a Messiah of different caliber or different priorities than what Jesus actually came to do. They expected a Messiah to come with the sword drawn on a white horse, ready to destroy Roman captivity, ready to set up Israel as the world power, and to establish an earthly kingdom that will never end. They were expecting an earthly kingdom with an actual king on the throne, military might, prosperity, and so forth. It's not what Jesus came to do. They rejected him as the Messiah. Why? Because of their blindness. Because of their spiritual blindness. Again, we use our flashlights to shine in darkness. These individuals rejected Christ because they rejected the light. Turn with me to a couple of scripture references. 1 Corinthians 2. If you're in the Gospel of John, go to the right to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Acts and Romans, then Corinthians chapter 2. Pick up verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 reads this: the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I'm going to read it again. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What does it mean, natural man? Natural man refers to the darkness of their spiritual life. The natural, born of flesh man and woman, man is a general term, left to his own devices, his own existence, he will reject the light at every moment possible because to him, to her, they are unable to understand it. They are spiritually blind. They have blindfold over their eyes. They cannot see the light. Or when they see the light, let me back up. When they see the light, they don't understand what they're seeing or what they're hearing because it's folly. It's foolishness to them. Do you really believe that there's only one way to heaven? Do you really believe that just because you're a Christian, everyone else is going to go to hell? Yeah, I do. That's just foolishness. That's intolerance. That's just not politically correct. That's not loving. It's foolishness to them. They don't understand it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Chapter 4. Look at verse 3 and 4. Well, let's pick up verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This whole entire paragraph, verse 1 through 6, is pretty important. We understand the context of what's going on. It's important as you read the Bible, don't pick out verses. Don't just pick them out where you want to pick them out at. Read the whole context of what's going on. Chapter 4, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have pronounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to preach cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So what Paul is saying in verse 2 is, we renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways. When the Apostle Paul went on his missionary journeys, when he went to preach the gospel, he did not try to use cunning language or try to do anything that would persuade you that wasn't truly truth. That happens in churches today. It happens under the umbrella of Christianity. It's where some try to make the gospel more accepting, make the gospel more easier to understand or more easier to swallow, make it to where unbelievers will be more likely to accept it or to believe in it. So they use language that's not truly truthful. Just a little bit of it, but not the full double barrels of it. Verse 3. This is where the Apostle Paul talks about spiritual blindness. And even if our gospel is veiled, what is a veil? A veil is a curtain, a covering, a blindfold, a wedding veil you put over your face to cover your face. A veil is something that it hinders your vision. Okay, so if our gospel is veiled, if our gospel is hidden, if our gospel is unable to be seen, that's what he's talking about, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul talks about in verse 3 and 4 that in his ministry, he did not use cunning words or cunning methods to try to gain unbelievers. But he truly understood that the gospel is to be preached clearly and with boldness and with accuracy. And if it is rejected, it is rejected because it is veiled from those who reject it. Okay? This morning, when I give you the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you hear the gospel of Christ Jesus, that you are a sinner and you are doomed to hell because of your sins, but Christ came to save you of your sins, you must put your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. If you reject that, it's not my fault. And if you tell someone that message, it's not your fault if they say no to it. They say no to it because they are veiled from seeing it. They don't understand it. They just don't get it. That's what Paul is talking about. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, having this ministry, we by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. What is Paul talking about when he says, we do not lose heart? Here's what he means. Ministry is tough. Ministry is difficult. Why? Because on a majority of times, when you have gospel conversations with unbelievers, a majority of times they're going to say no to you. They're going to reject Christ. And that can cause us to lose heart. That can cause us to be discouraged and say, you know what? Every time I have a conversation with someone about the gospel, they say no, they say it's foolishness, they reject it. I'm done doing that. I'm done. Because it's a waste of my time. You ever thought that before? I have. Almost every Sunday morning. Not every Sunday morning, just every once in a while. Every Monday morning, probably. That's probably true. Every Monday morning. Oh, it was a waste of my time on Sunday. It is veiled. So Paul's confidence, Paul's security he has in himself is to understand that it doesn't matter how cunning or how crafty his message is or how smooth of an orator he is. It's about Christ and the blindness of men. Let's go back to John. Back to John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Why did they not receive him? And I always wonder that question. Why can someone, now we live in a different situation, we have a different perspective, okay? But I always wonder if Jesus Christ was to walk into our doors of this church, or if you were to see Jesus Christ at Walmart, or if you happen to be at Hayes Med and Christ walks on the floor of Hayes Med and begins healing people, how would you ever say that guy is foolish? From my perspective, how can these people reject Jesus? How can they ever say no to him? Why? Because they're spiritually blind to it. Just can't see it. They are veiled from the gospel. Verse 12. Point number three, or number four. Salvation is by the will of God. That's point four. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, but of, excuse me, I messed up there, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 13, one more time, to make sure I get it totally right. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So 12 and 13, there's some things to unpack. A lot of things to unpack there. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to become children of God. This is where we get the doctrine of adoption. Everybody knows what adoption is in earthly terms. Adoption. When a child does not have a home, a child is in foster care or in other state organizations, does not have a home, and adults, husband, wife, who are unable to have children or who just want to adopt a child, take a child that's not of their blood, not of their flesh, and bring that child into their home. That child now becomes their child, takes their name, and has the same rights, the same privileges, the same as possibly those parents' physical, biological children do. It's a wonderful thing to adopt a child. Maybe by the grace of God, maybe one day I will do that. Don't know. But if God is leading you to do that on this earth, please do that. But adoption is a wonderful thing, because here you have something that is not of physical blood, and it becomes physical blood. It becomes your child. God adopts us. That's what happens in our salvation. God takes us from darkness, and he adopts us into his son to become his children. He takes what was not his at once and claims it as his. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who did receive him, those who did believe in him, he adopted them into his own family. How do they do this? How did this happen? How does a spiritually blind individual ever come out of their spiritual blindness and be adopted by God? Look at verse 13. Who were born, he's referring to verse 12, he's referring to the adopted children of God, who were born not of blood. Blood refers to a racial, ethnic heritage. Some Jews believe because they were Jewish, they were saved. Some to this very day believe that. Well, I'm Jewish, therefore I'm going to heaven. Not true. Nor of blood. So they weren't adopted because of what family they came from. Nor of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. What is the will of the flesh? The will of the flesh is personal desire. Personal desire. Now, I want you to track. Let's take the earthly image of adoption and let's put it towards a heavenly image of adoption. You have a child who's living in foster care, living in some organization, and they really want to have a mom and dad, right? And they really desire to have mom and dad. They really, really want to have mom and dad. They desire to have a home. They desire and they desire and they desire to have a home. Can they make it happen? Can they, by their will, make it happen? No, can't. What has to happen? You have to have over here something outside of that child, something apart from that child, say, you know what? Hey, honey, sweetheart, let's adopt a child. Let's go over here and get this little boy, this little girl, and let's take this child back to our home. Let's adopt it. This child would really want to be adopted. And there are thousands in our own state who are just love to have mom and dad, to love them and care for them. They desire it. But their desire cannot cause their adoption. You track that? Same with salvation. You are not saved because you desired it. Because how can a spiritually blind person ever desire something they can't see? How can a spiritually blind person who does not understand the things of God, who are unable to understand the things of God, ever desire it? This is where the battle between free will and God's sovereignty just collides. Because you use language like this, well, I chose Jesus. How did you choose Jesus? How did you, in your spiritual blindness, remove your own veil to see Jesus? Through your desire? So if your desire saves you, then why do you need Jesus? Nor of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So there's three things that John lays out. Three things that they were not born of: blood, ethnic, racial heritage. They were not born by their personal desires. They were not born by the will of man. They were not born, will of man refers to man-made religious systems. Man-made religious activities. You are not saved because you come to church. You are not saved because you are part of a church. You are not going to heaven because you got baptized or so-and-so or this or that or did communion or you name it. You're not going to heaven because of the things you do. The will of the flesh. The will of man. So you can't be saved by your heritage. You can't be saved by your own free will, because your own free will cannot accept Christ because you're darkness. I want you to track that. I want you to really understand that. Left in your spiritual blindness, you are always going to reject Jesus. You're always going to say no to Jesus. Always. Always. Even in your spiritual life you have now, even in your spiritual life you have now, you are still fighting that war of flesh and spirit, and you're still saying no to Jesus. You are. You are. Every day of your life, you have a battle raging inside of you of flesh and a spirit, and that flesh fights, and that flesh fights that spirit of Christ living inside of you, and you struggle to give into that flesh. Why? Because your spiritual depravity is still raging inside of you to reject Christ. So an unbeliever does what an unbeliever does because that's natural to them. We shouldn't expect anything else. A cow does what a cow does because that's what a cow's designed to do. Last part of the verse. But, there's a comma, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So what does that mean? What does that mean? But of God. Election. That's what it is. That term may anger you, it may cause questions in you, you may reject that term. That's okay. Because God is bigger than your questions. God is able to deal with your struggles. And you're not God, and neither am I, and praise God for that. But of God, how does someone reject and how does someone accept Christ? Because God does it. Because God shines his light into your life and causes life in you. But God means that salvation, that is receiving and believing in Jesus Christ, is impossible for any sinner. No one seeks after God. No one is looking for God. No one is desiring God on their own free will. They're not doing it. They're spiritually blind to it. They're always going to say no to it. But until Christ shines his light into their heart and they see it, and they realize their sinfulness, and they are convicted of their depravity. Woe is me, Isaiah 6. God must grant this supernatural power inside of them. The light of Jesus shines in darkness and in man and causes new life. In creation, last point I'll make and I'll be done. In creation, God spoke light into existence. In creation, God spoke something that did not exist into existence. At salvation, Jesus shines his light into the soul of man and speaks spiritual life into something that did not exist. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for saving me. The deeper I get into your salvation, the deeper I get into your sovereignty, and the more I see your glorious grace, the more and more I find myself so unworthy of it. The more I wonder why. Why me? Why did you save me? Why did you remove the veil from my eyes? I also ask this, Lord, please remove the veil from other people's eyes so they can see what I see and they can experience what I experience. They can worship and glorify and magnify you because of your graciousness and your wonderful mercy. Father, I beg you to save souls. In our church, in our city, I beg you to save souls. Not for the glory of High Plains Baptist Church or for the glory of me or the glory of anyone in this room, but for the glory of you, that you would save souls, that you would open blind eyes to spiritual truth, that they would bow their knee before you, they would glorify you, and they would submit their lives to you so that they can be called children of God and they can be adopted into your family as I have been. That is our heart's cry this morning. For our children that are downstairs, I beg you to save their souls. I beseech you, Lord, to save your souls, to open their hearts to truth, that all they love is you, and all they know in their life is you, and all they want to glorify is you, and spend the rest of their lives praising and working and serving the gospel. Because nothing else matters. Everything else in life is trash, except for the gospel. We glorify you this morning. We honor you this morning. We worship you this morning. We are in awe of your goodness. We're in awe of your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.